Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 24, 2016. It is CBIT 26, 2020. We'll start our first service today, on the Sabbath day, with a song entitled Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alone. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting. Timely Greetings, Volume 1, Number 30, V.P. Hardoff, 1947. Opening Prayer Thought is taken from the Mount of Blessings, page 188, by Desire of Ages. Okay, it says, the first paragraph elucidates on the statement, seek and ye shall find. The second on the words, knock and it shall be opened unto thee. Seek, desire not merely his blessing, but himself. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Seek and ye shall find. Yahweh is seeking you, and the very desire you feel to come unto him is but the drawing of his spirit. Yield to that drawing. Yahshua is pleading the cause of the tempted, the erring, and the faithless. He is seeking to lift them into the companionship with himself. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Knock, we come to Yahweh by special invitation, and he waits to welcome us to his audience chamber. The first disciples who followed Yahshua were not satisfied with the hurried conversation with him by the way. They said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, so we may be admitted into closest intimacy and communion with the Yahweh. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let those who desire the blessing of Yahweh knock and wait at the door of mercy with him, assurance saying, For thou, O Yahweh, hast said, Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and unto him that knocketh it shall be opened. Not only that we are invited to seek the Yahweh, but we are assured that our seeking shall not be in vain. Our very desire to come to him is the prompting of his spirit. To this drawing we must yield. Let us now pray for unwavering faith in his promise that if we seek, we shall find. If we knock, it shall be opened unto us. End of the prayer thought. Seven women take hold of one man. We're going to start now with Isaiah 4, verse 1. Again, in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. The first thing we need to know is the time indicated by the term in that day. The antecedent of the words of that day is found in verses 13 and 14 of the preceding chapters, of which the fourth chapter is a continuation. For these verses point out that that day is the judgment day, the day in which the sanctuary, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is cleansed. This is Daniel 8:14, on the Day of Atonement. So the creation calendar has, the sanctuary has to be restored. We have to have a creation calendar that tells us the correct time for the Day of Atonement, the Harvest Day. Now that's called the Harvest Day. The Day of Atonement is called the Harvest Day. So pointing unto the day in which we are now living, to the Judgment Day, the Scripture figuratively reveals that all for that is what the biblical number 7 indicates. The churches have arrived at the place where by their actions they are in reality saying unto the Yahweh, we want nothing from you but your name. Let us be called Christians is all we want from you. We want your name because it takes away our reproach. That is, if we be called Christian, then what we do can be blamed on you. You get the credit for it. Accordingly, the world has reached the day when Yahweh, in order for the saving of their congregation of the Seventh-day Adventists, is finally compelled to do something as great and as revolutionary as brought about by the first advent of Yahshua. And what could that be? The remaining verses of the chapter give the answer. Isaiah 4:2. In that day when seven women take hold of one man, shall the branch of the Yahweh be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. This verse shows that the time is now ripe for this glorious revolutionizing of the church and of the world. Let us remember that history repeats and that a dark, cloudy day is always followed by a bright one. So this great apostasy is to be followed not by chaos, but by glorious revival and reformation, by the glory and prosperity for all the saints who escaped the vengeance of a great Yahweh, the faithful shall reap a harvest of souls as did the apostles on and after the Pentecost. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, in the Christian era, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Yahshua or righteousness, Jeremiah 23:5-6. This very message, therefore, is a message of the righteousness by the faith unto them that believe. In the day that a righteous branch is raised, Judah and Israel shall be saved, and they shall dwell safely. Yes, the day is here when Yahweh's vengeance is to fall upon his adversaries, and the once trodden down kingdoms of Judah and Israel are to rise to prominence and power. Okay, now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is represented by the 10 tribes, is called Israel today. And the two tribes is called Judah and Benjamin. And that's your shepherd rod. That's your Davidian. And it says right here now that this here, these two trodden down kingdoms of Judah and Israel are to rise to prominence and power. So that would mean that the 144,000, when the two kingdoms are joined back together again, Ezekiel 37, that it's going to be these two sticks of Judah and Ephraim are going to be joined back together, making one great kingdom. They come out of the Adventist church. So that is the rising to prominence and power, it says. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Yahweh, that they shall no more say, the Yahweh liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, that the Yahweh liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land, Jeremiah 23:7-8. Plainly, this is the final harvest of the earth, the gathering of the people from all countries. It is the day in which to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. This is to be the second and last Exodus movement. So great will it be that it will entirely eclipse the movement of Moses' day. Do we then realize that we are on the verge of a new day, a great day for the faithful and a dreadful one for the unfaithful? Isaiah 4:3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. This verse clearly shows that while none of the wicked in the church will survive the purification, yet none of the righteous will perish. Indeed, all that are left and we be called holy will enjoy even greater security than did his ancient people at the time they left Egypt. Behold, the Yahweh whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. No, that's the Yahshua, the Son. Whom you seek shall suddenly come unto his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Yahshua of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness. Malachi 3:1-3. Isaiah 4:4-6. When the Yahshua shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Yahrushim from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning, and the Yahshua will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies a cloud, and smoke by day and the shine of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. For I said to Yahshua, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory and the midst of her. Zechariah 2:5. Anyone who knows the Bible can see that all these events are premillennial, so it is that this present apostasy is to bring forth the Yahshua's fruitful branch, that the wicked who are among Yahweh's people are to be taken out of the way, and the faithful, those that escape, are to be the servants of Yahweh and reap a harvest of souls, of such as should be saved, that the day of the vengeance is already at the threshold of the house, that his faithful ones are to be raised to prominence and power, that the greatness and the glory of the movement is to cause the wonders of the Exodus movement and of the early Christian church to fade into insignificance. Brother, sister, are you prepared to abide the day of his coming? Will it be to you a great and glorious day, or will it be a dreadful day? Will you find yourself at his right or at his left? Will it be said unto you, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world? Or will it be said unto you, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels? Will your garments pass his inspection, or will you find yourself cast into outer darkness there to gnash your teeth? There are solemn questions that each of us must now answer to himself. If we do not answer them now, then we will have to answer by standing speechless before an angry Yahweh. May every one of us be able in that day to say, Lo, this is our Elohim, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Yahweh, we have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:9. Okay, depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my Yah his wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his cause, grieved him by a thousand falls. There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hand. Yah is love, I know I feel. Yahshua weeps and loves me still. Okay, it says that don't miss out on this. Okay, so that's the end of our study there on the seven women take the hold of one man. And, you know, that seven women taking a hold of one man, you go to Revelation chapter 1, and you read that. I'm going to read you about one man and seven women from Revelation chapter 1. That may very well go with Isaiah chapter 4. And let's look at it. It says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read about this one man and seven women. Verse 1. The revelation of Yahshua Messiah, which Yahweh gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of Yahweh and of the testimony of Yahshua Messiah, and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, unto the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Yahshua Messiah, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto Yahweh and his Father, and made us kings and priests unto Yahshua, that's the Son, and his Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Hallelujah. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, hallelujah. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Now this is written in red. This is Yahshua speaking here himself. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, isn't this amazing? This is the first time that Yahshua is speaking to John here. It's in verse 8. John is saying, you know, John is recording the revelation of Yahshua Messiah, which Yahweh gave unto him to show him. Okay. And so he says in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, hallelujah. And then he's talking to John the Revelator, and he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So Yahshua is the one that's actually standing there talking to John that gave him that message on the Isle of Patmos. That gave him his message here found in the Revelation. Said to Yahshua, I am the Alpha and let's let it begin. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, said to Yahshua, which is and which was and which is to come. And it says, the Almighty. Now this, they say this is which is to come, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now you see, this is improper grammar. Because Yahshua is not the Almighty. The Almighty is a title that goes to the Father. Yahshua has a title of the Mighty One. His Father has a title of the Almighty One. So, if you will supply the articles and prepositions in the right place where they've been left out, it might read a little differently. In verse 8 it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, as the beginning and as the ending. I added the preposition as, said the Yahshua, which is and which was and which is to come from the Almighty. Now I added the missing preposition word from. Because he did come from his Father. And his Father has the title of the Almighty. You see what happens when you leave out key words? It changes the meaning. You just don't really know how to interpret it. One time you're calling Yahshua Lord, and the other time you're calling the Father Lord, and that's what the devil wanted. They said that They forced the translators of the King James Bible to put those pagan titles and names in it. Said they were forced illegally to do that. Said it was an illegal move. Okay. Verse 9, Revelation chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom. See, I supplied the article when I between end and tribulation, but the Bible supplied the article between end and the kingdom. They actually supplied it. I supplied it. I actually put it in there. It's not in there when it says companion in the tribulation and in the kingdom. And then it says patience of the Yahshua Messiah. Well, they left out the preposition with. Because John was with the patience of the Yahshua Messiah. So it says, and with the patience. They left out the prepositional phrase. Was in the isle. The prepositional phrase is here. Was in the isle. That is called Patmos. For the word of the Yahweh. And for the testimony of his son, Yahshua the Messiah. I was in the Spirit on the Yahshua's day and heard behind me a great trumpet as a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now this is Yahshua talking. He's telling John the Revelator, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Earlier, in verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And now he says in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, as the first and as the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, seven women. Now here these seven women are identified as seven congregations of Israel, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia, and last but not least, unto Laodicea. That represents the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So, John then, the Revelator, sent his first message to Ephesus, and that was to that would be the apostolic church, actually, represented by Ephesus. Okay. And then in Smyrna is representing the Lutheran church in 1500. Pergamos represents the Presbyterian church in 1543. Thyatira represents the Methodist church in 1725. And Sardis represents the Baptist church in 1810. And Philadelphia represents the Millerite church in 1833. And Laodicea represents the Seventh-day Adventist church in 1844. There you have it. All right. And I turned to see the voices speak with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like the wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Okay. Now, and it's amazing. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go now to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it says, for the word of Yahweh is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what is this two-edged sword for? It's a something that you would use in battle. This is what will cut away the dross, and this is what will preserve the remnant, the wheat. Okay, now it says, and let's read that verse 16 again, Revelation 1. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now this is the third time that Yahshua, in his own words, is speaking here. In verse 8 he says, I'm the beginning and the ending. And in verse 11 he says, I am the first and the last. And here now in verse 17 he says, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven, that would be the prophets assigned over the house of Israel. This is the whole Israel, the whole house of Israel collectively. It's just these seven churches represented the whole house of Israel collectively wherever they were stationed at. There were literally seven literal cities in Asia Minor back then. Even 1,000 years before the cross, these cities were born with these names. That represents these seven churches. And each one of these cities had a congregation of a temple of Israel in it with a candlestick. Okay. And what's so amazing about it, these were actually Israelites, but they were, well, I say they were, I'm sure they were all feast keepers, or they wouldn't have a candlestick. Okay, message unto the seven churches starts in Revelation chapter 2. Isaiah 11, time of greeting, volume one, number 31. It's entitled "The Old Family Tree." And March 8, 1947, Vicky Hutter. 11th chapter of Isaiah, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Okay. Now the stem of Jesse reached clear up to 2002. Representing the Adventist Church. Jesse had a son named David that represented the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist in 1930s when that came on the scene. 2002 is when a rod came out of the stem of Jesse. This means that authority for Yahweh's government came out of the stem of Jesse. Okay. So it says, "And a branch shall grow out of his roots, out of this rod's roots." Okay. So we used to read that and say that it comes out of the Adventist roots, but no. When that rod comes out of the stem of Jesse, it just simply means that Jesse is through. The Adventist church is over. She produced a branch, and then once she produced a branch, I mean, it says a rod. It didn't say a branch, it said a rod. Well, you go look at a tree growing beside a riverbank or wherever. And sooner or later, about 15, 20 foot away from that tree, where his roots reach out and spread out around, you're going to see a little twig come up. And it's another tree. And it comes up as a stem. It looks just like a rod. That's what it said here. It says, a rod comes out of the stem of Jesse. Well, the stem of Jesse is would be the tree trunk. It wouldn't be the root system. Okay. You cut a tree down. And you down to the stump, and you're liable to have a sucker, what they call a sucker branch, come out the side of the root. But anyway, it says here that a rod comes out of the stem of Jesse. The Jesse represents the Adventist church. So it produced an offshoot. It's actually an upshoot, but never. Yeah, that's what a rod is. It's an upshoot. It's not an offshoot. It don't shoot off to the side. When that little twig grows up, when it starts out as a little twig out there on the ground, it's growing straight up in the air. It's not an offshoot. It's an upshoot. Okay. So anyway, it says a branch comes out of the root of this rod tree. So in other words, the rod has a root system. So to come out of the tree trunk, the stem of Jesse, come out of the stem of Jesse, but it has a root system. This rod has a root system, just like Jesse tree had a root system. And that's reading why it says there in Job 14:7, there's a prophecy given on this in the form of a parable. And it's pretty amazing because it says there's hope of a tree if it be cut down, that the tender branch will sprout, you know. It says, for there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. Okay. So now, it says, the hope of a tree is that it will be cut down. So the Adventist tree is represented by Jesse, the father of David, in the parable and in the prophecy and the allegory. There's hope for a tree to be cut down. So the only hope for the Adventist church is it has to be completely cut off after it produces a rod. And it gave birth, the Adventist church gave birth to the rod in 1930 with Viti Hadith at the helm, the shepherd's rod. Okay? There's hope for tree to be cut down that it will sprout again. Okay, so now that rod then came from the Adventist church. And that rod sprouted it took 40 years for that rod to sprout. From 1930 to 1970. The rod period is over. It produced the Isaac Branch message of the Verlis Johnson in 1970. Took over from Ben Roden. That's closed out the rod period of 40 years, 1970. Alright, so it says there's hope for a tree to be cut down, and that it will sprout again. Well, 1970, that tree sprouted out of the rod. Literally, physically, church formations produced that family tree. Bashan, representing the Adventist Church, 1850 to 1890. Carmel, representing the rod from 1930 to 1970. And the branch, representing Gilead Center, Rhoda Johnson, from 1970 to 2003. The branch actually had a 40-year period, just like the rod did, 2010, but Rhoda Johnson, that was the head of the branch from 1970 to 2003, he was cut off in 2003, and he died in 2012. His period was up in 2010, so he made it 2 years beyond his actual period to represent the branch message that he was given a form of in 1970. That's where it says, there's hope for a tree to be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. So now when this purified section of the Adventist Church comes forth, which we're in right now, it says it will not cease. So this branch will not cease. All right, having said all of that now, let's go back to our reading. We're on page 3 of the old family tree. And the old family tree is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's your old family tree. It produced a rod and it produced a branch. The old family tree produced a rod and a branch. All right, so now it says in here is a family tree in which three persons are introduced. The first does not say whom the rod represents. It does not say whom the branch represents. But it does say that the stem is Jesse, the father of King David. It says the rod which came out of the stem could be none other than the son of Jesse, and that would be David. the king of ancient Israel. The verses following this verse explain that the branch is the Yahshua himself. Clearly then, this family tree represents Jesse, David, and the Messiah, Yahshua, the branch. Okay, it says the remaining verses of the chapter are concerning the Messiah, his work, and his kingdom. Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, as the Spirit of the wisdom and understanding, as the Spirit of the counsel and might, as the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Yahweh. Upon this one gift, the gift of the Spirit, all things hinge. Isaiah 11:3-4. And shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Yahweh, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with the righteousness shall he judge the poor, then reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now these verses, I am sure, need no comment, save to mention that the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips must mean Yahweh's word, his truth. This very truth into which we are listening this afternoon will, therefore, on the one hand slay those who reject it, together with those who are disobedient unto it, but on the other hand save those who give heed unto it and who comply with this requirement. And one consequence is as natural as is the other, or as is the other. For example, did not the preaching of the gospel of Yahshua save the apostle, but at the same time caused Judas to commit suicide? And did it not save the disciples, but destroy all the unbelieving of Jerusalem in 70 A.D.? And the kingdom here predicted, not only are men to be at peace with men, but men with beasts, and beasts with beasts as well. For the reason given for such perfect peace is that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Yahweh. Knowledge then is what we need. And shall we turn it down now when it is so freely brought to our doors? Just as soon as Elohim's people obtained this knowledge of the Yahweh, just that soon shall the kingdom appear. So it is that while learning of Yahweh and of his wisdom, we are at the same time bringing peace on earth. Plainly then, those who have not this knowledge of Yahweh cannot become citizens of his kingdom. How essential then that we study for ourselves, how essential that we know what is in the truth through our own personal experience, not through the experience of others. Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of the Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Okay, unto it shall the Gentiles seek, and his race shall be glorious. So the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. So that would be the rod and the branch. That would be the root of Jesse. That is, in the day of the branch, in the Christian period, in the day this family tree is completed, then it is that the kingdom of the peace, the congregation purified, sprouts, so to speak. That would be the 144,000 from the ground up. It then stands for an ensign unto the people, and unto it shall the Gentiles seek for the salvation. Plainly then, this old family tree kingdom is to be set up while probation lasts. Moreover, the place where it is to stand rest shall be glorious. It is therefore to have its own location and its own boundary line. It is to be for the gathering of the people, the ark of the day, as was Noah's ark in the Noah's day, So we are again brought unto the same truth, which Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 teach. And Isaiah 11:11-12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Yeshua shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Petros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners. For the Yahshua recover the remnant, those that are spared of his people. And the day this kingdom is set up, that is, the kingdom set, then those who are left behind among the Gentiles, those who seek after the ensign, the Yahshua is to recover them. The second recovery of his people, declares inspiration, is to be from the four corners of the earth. The first, as you know, was from Egypt only. Isaiah 11:13-15. That was when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt 3,500 years ago. Isaiah 11:13-15. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them, and the Yahshua shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men the over dry shod. Both kingdoms, Israel, sometimes called the house of Ephraim, and Judah, are to be restored and united in the antitype. They shall never again envy or vex each other. And through Ezekiel's commands, the Yahweh, the Father, say unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith Yahshua Messiah, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will give them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all, and there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. Ezekiel 37:19-23. Thus it is that in the days of these kings, not after the days, shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left unto other people. But it, their kingdom shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great Elohim hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel 2:44-45. If the kingdom is to destroy all these kingdoms, then it must be set up before these kingdoms are destroyed. The stone that is cut out of the mountain in the days of these kings is itself to become a great mountain, and it, the kingdom, is to fill the whole earth, Daniel 2:35 and 4, verse 45. In the days of Moses, the Yahweh smote but one stream, the Red Sea, and one nation, Egypt. But now the Yahweh promises to smite every stream, all seven, and cause his people from the four corners of the earth to reach their land without so much as getting their feet wet. Although today, as in the Moses days, such a thing seemed utterly impossible, yet it is certain that just as Yahweh made it possible then, he will now too, for the battle is Yahshua's, the will is ours. We have nothing to do but to obey his voice. That is our only duty, brother, sister. There is no Bible truth plainer than this, and there is no truth as important as this at this time as is this truth. These are the very reasons that it either saves or it destroys. To accept it is to have all your sins blotted out. To reject it is to sin against the Holy Spirit. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It is Yahweh's counsel for you and for me. You know well now that this truth is irrefutable. Try and see for yourself. Isaiah 11:16. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like it was Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. After the first fruits and the lamb are gone to Mount Zion, there shall be a highway for the second fruit, for those who are still in Assyria. The world, in other words, all obstruction shall be removed. In other words, all obstruction shall be removed. Our faith shall not fail us, and our hope shall not be in vain. For the Yahweh has not forsaken the earth, for he who rules and guides the stars in their unerring path is able to lead us safely unto our own land. Indeed, just as not one of them fails in his course, so not one of Yahweh's promises shall ever fail to materialize. Let no one deceive you in this study, verse by verse, word for word. Read, stop, and think. Do not hastily pass by this positive, most urgent truth, for as it was in the days of the flood, so shall it be now, says the Yahweh, Matthew 24:37. For the firstborn fruits, the firstborn, who failed to paint the doorpost with the sacrificial blood in the first Exodus, the type perished. So any of the first fruits of the day who fails to comply with the demands of the message for the day will certainly perish at the angel's slaughter weapons, Ezekiel 9:5-6. That's what happened down at Kermit, starting the judgment. 1 Peter 4:7, and it started the house of Yahweh at Kermit, Texas. I mean, it started the Seventh-day Adventist headwaters. And it says in Isaiah 12:1-3, and in that day thou shalt say, O Yahweh, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, Yahweh is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Yeshua, Messiah, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of the salvation. In that day, that is, in the day his people are being gathered from the four corners of the earth, in that day are thus to praise him, because they will plainly see that his anger has been turned away from them. They will positively know that he is their salvation, their fear, and their strength. They will therefore with greater joy drink in the freshly revealed truths of the Bible. Isaiah 12:4, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Yahweh, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. In that day, that is, in the gathering time, shall they encourage one another. to praise Yahweh, to call upon His name, and to declare His doings among the people. They will then wholeheartedly and with knowledge be doing real and profitable missionary work. Isaiah 12:5-6. Singing to Yahweh, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Did you get that? Isaiah 12:5-6. Sing unto the Yahshua. This is the Son. For He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One. That the Holy One is Yahshua, the Son of Israel, in the midst of thee. So He's in the midst of us. You certainly will not let anything hinder or stifle your voice now that Yahweh commands to cry out and shout. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place in the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isaiah 32:1-2. No, this is not what the popular theology teaches, but you admit that this is what the Bible teaches, and it is what we must believe rather than men. Thus far, faith in the Yahweh's promises has not failed us, and why will He fail us now? Never. Faith mixed with works will bring everlasting everything in due season. The adversaries of the truth shall fail, but truth shall triumph, and the faithful with it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of Yahweh, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, you know what I said about this word faith before. I'm going to back up and reread this again. Thus far faith in Yahweh's promises has not failed us, and why will He fail us now? Never. Faith mixed with works will bring everything in due season. The adversary of the truth shall fail, but truth shall triumph, and the faithful with it. Now, faith in the blood of the Yahshua, remember I told you before, is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, or the everlasting covenant, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of the Yahweh. And the word of Yahweh is Yahshua, His Son, in the flesh. That's the word of the Yahweh. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto Yahweh, by faith in the blood of the Yahshua, offered unto Yahweh a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. For the Yahweh the Father testifying of his gift, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. That's because the blood came from the dead carcass. That's what made the dead carcass. By faith in the blood of the Yahshua Enoch, or the everlasting promise, faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the promise, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because Elohim had translated him, for before he translation he had this testimony that he pleased Yahweh. But without faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto the Father must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This brings a close of our study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Near to the heart of Yahweh. place of quiet rest, near to the heart of Yah, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of Yah. Oh, Yahshua, bless Redeemer, sent from the heart of Yah. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of Yah. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of Yah, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of Yah. Oh, Yahshua, bless Redeemer, sent from the heart of Yah. Oh, us who wait before thee, near to the heart of Yah. There is a place of full relief, near to the heart of Yah. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of Yah. Oh, Yahshua, bless Redeemer, sent from the heart of Yah. Oh, us who wait before thee, near to the heart of Yah.